Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Ask, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Therefore, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Last week, Robbie started the sermon by letting us watch that wonderful speech in the movie Braveheart. William Wallace, as he rallies his troops to face possible death, but to go in and fight for freedom. William Wallace is, of course, one of the great heroes of Scottish history that started a battle against England for independence. But he actually didn't complete that battle. And later on, a man named Robert the Bruce came up and crowned himself king and continued that battle and got independence for Scotland. I want to talk tonight, at the start tonight, about another man called James Douglas. James Douglas was also a Scot. And his father was one of the first men to support William Wallace's cause financially. And because of that, when William Wallace lost, William Douglas, James Douglas' father, lost all his land, had it taken away, and they were exiled. And James Douglas ran off to France to survive. And after a while, he heard that Robert the Bruce had been crowned king of Scotland and was now fighting against the English. And because James Douglas knew of Robert the Bruce, because he knew this was a man who was going to try to fight to get people's land back, and James Douglas desperately wanted to get his father's land back, he headed back over to Scotland and found Robert the Bruce on the road and went up to him and said, "I want to fight for you." Because he knew of Robert the Bruce, he wanted to fight for him. And so Robert the Bruce invited him into the team, and over time, they became great friends. In fact, they're considered one of the great friendships of a king and his hand, or his champion, especially in Scottish history. Over time, James Douglas, over time, his knowledge about his king became a personal knowledge of his king. And he stood by his king's side, fighting for him, right to the very end of Robert the Bruce's life. James Douglas chose to fight for him because he knew about him, but over time, he became to know him as a friend, know him personally, and even more passionately sought after him. Our God wants us to know him personally. Our God wants to be known. Throughout the Bible, we see time and time again God revealing himself to his people. And something Moses wants to say is he gives this great speech to God's people. Is he wants to say, you need to keep knowing God. God wants to be known. And you need to know him. Not just know about him, but know him for yourself. And so we're going to look at that tonight. So before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are, while you are the great creator of the universe, all-powerful, that you still choose you still choose us, that you still want to be known by us. You want us to know you. And we pray tonight as we think about that and what that means for us, we pray, Lord, that we would learn new things about you, but that we would also learn to know you more. In your name, amen. I wonder what kind of stories your parents tell about their life growing up. Because I imagine, you know, your parents pick and choose little stories from their life that they're going to tell over time. And it kind of gives you this picture of who you think your parents might have been when they were young. And maybe that picture isn't overly accurate. My father tells all these stories about him and his brother getting up to mischief. And I just get this picture of my father of being an incredibly mischievous little boy. And he was the youngest in his family, so he tells stories about how things his older brothers did to him, and therefore things he did to get back at his older brothers. My mother, on the other hand, was the oldest of her siblings, so her stories just don't seem quite as fun. It seems like stories filled with responsibility and looking after her children and how I should have done the same thing and that sort of thing. But I get this picture of my parents from the stories they tell, and I don't know how accurate it is of them. That's the stories. That's the picture I get of them. I wonder what picture this generation of Israelites that Moses is talking to get of their parents. Maybe their parents tell stories about slavery in Egypt. Certainly that's going to be a huge thing that would have defined them as a people. Even today, we know that generations after a traumatic thing like that happens to a people group, generations later, that they're still impacted by that. We see here in Australia with the Stolen Generation, we see that generations later are still impacted by that. We see in other countries where slavery was a major thing, we see that generations later, there's major racial tension in those places. So surely stories of slavery was something that this generation would have heard from their parents. Or maybe they heard stories about the great plagues and how incredible that must have been, how the crazy things that must have happened, their experience of going through that. Or maybe stories when they finally gained freedom, that great moment where they got to walk out of Egypt. Or maybe how after they walked out of Egypt, Pharaoh sent his army after them and they thought it was all over when God did that incredible thing of drawing back the waters and allowing them to cross and having Pharaoh's army smashed behind them. Certainly these are stories that this generation that Moses is talking to would have heard, probably known really well. I can imagine in cultures that don't have the same kind of level of entertainment that we have, stories is the huge part of their entertainment, part of their engaging with each other. And so stories would have been told of these great moments in this history. This generation would know these stories well. But for Moses, this isn't just about telling them another story about what happened to their parents. Moses wants Israel going into the land of Canaan. He wants this generation to own these stories, for it to be their story. Moses doesn't just want these people to know these stories about the salvation their parents received. He wants this to be their story of salvation. He doesn't want them just to know about the God that their parents knew about. He wants this to be for God to be the Lord, their God. He wants them to know God for themselves. And so as we looked last week, there's this little bit of a trickiness in confusion in Moses' language as he's talking to them. Because he talks to this generation that weren't in Egypt as though they were. We see that in verse 34. When he's talking about, has any God ever tried to take for himself one generation out of another? He's talking about leaving Egypt. And then he finishes that verse saying, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. He talks to this group as though they were there. But we know they weren't there. We know that everyone from that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, had died off. And later on, he talks to those generation in verse 38, talking about going into Canaan. So he's clearly talking to this new generation here. So why is he talking like this? Why is he using this language as if they were there? It's because Moses is talking to the people of God. This is their story. While it's not something that they have experienced personally, this is their story. Moses wants this to be part of their story, part of who they are, this people that have been miraculously saved by God. He doesn't want them just to know about the God of their parents. He wants to know the Lord your God for themselves. And this is the same thing for us. God wants us to know him personally. God doesn't want us just to know about this story of salvation. He wants it to be our story of salvation. Because this is the story of salvation of God's people. This people were freed from Egypt to enter this land, Canaan, where they're going to set up their nation, Israel. A nation that eventually is going to be conquered by the Romans. They're going to set up a city called Jerusalem. A city that one day a man called Jesus is going to ride in on a donkey. A city is going to erupt in celebration and then turn around on him and hand him over to Romans to be killed. This story of salvation, right from back in Egypt, is a story of salvation that goes through to Jesus. And we know the story of salvation from Jesus can come all the way to us. God doesn't want this just to be a story we know about. God wants this to be our story of salvation. If you are a Christian, this is your story of salvation. If you're a follower of Jesus, these are all parts of your story, right through to Jesus offering eternal salvation. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then God wants this to be your story. He wants this to be your story of salvation. He wants us not to know about God, but to know God personally. So what are some of the things we see that Moses wants people to know about God? One of them is that he wants us to know that God is unparalleled, that there is no salvation so powerfully complete as the true God's salvation. Look at the language that he talks about from verse 32. He says, ask now about the former days, long before time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. He's saying, anywhere you look, doesn't matter who you ask, doesn't matter where you look, he says, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Moses is saying, this is the most incredible story so far in history. Something so special that has happened with this people group. Doesn't matter who you ask or where you look. Verse 33, he says, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another? By testing, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? He's saying, this is the most incredible story that has happened to you. Salvation that comes from the Lord your God, there is no other salvation that is so powerfully complete. Why is this important? Why is it so important that Moses really presses on them? You have received this incredible salvation. It's because Moses knows that God's people are going to be tempted to look to other places for salvation in their life. Look to other places for provision. They're going to move into a land full of people who have different beliefs. And these people have other things that they look to for salvation. And Moses wants to say, there is no other salvation more powerfully complete than that of the Lord your God. Because the truth is, there are other forms of salvation that people can look to. There are other things, there are things in this life that can save us, at least temporarily, from things that we're running away from, scared of, trying to avoid, or just feel like we need. Like, for example, one of the gods in Canaan was the god of agriculture. Now, you can imagine for people who rely on direct farming in their community, how a god of agriculture could be a very important thing for them. Now, while we know this isn't a true god, while we know that it's a god that's been made up by people, well, you can understand that if you lived in a community that, you know, if you were a farmer, you're going to try to do everything you can to try to make sure your crops are good. Agriculture stuff doesn't overly affect us in the city. I think we don't think about it much. I mean, obviously, we reap the benefits of it, right? We eat food. But we kind of have it brought in from other places. A few years ago, a cyclone came through far north Queensland and destroyed all the banana plantations. Now, the huge impact on us really was the price of bananas went up, right? And if you really love bananas, maybe that was an incredible loss to you. But for the people that own those plantations, they've lost a whole year's income out of that. And more than that, because it takes time to grow back the trees that grow the bananas. So that sort of thing often has very little impact from us. And we can, in today's world, we can source food from other places. But for a community like this, it'd be a huge impact. And so you can imagine that in a community like this, there's a real temptation to try to do anything to make sure that their crops are good. And so when they're surrounded by people who are telling them, well, we pray to this God, and he's the guy that looks after that stuff, you can see there might be a real temptation for someone to say, well, you know, I'll give that a go. It's worth a try. But not only do we know that one problem is this is only a temporary solution, that we know the way things work, that that nothing like that on earth, like crops, last long term. But also we know, and we also know that this is not a true God, that the one true God controls the weather. And more than that, God's plan of salvation is far greater than just food on the table. But that can be a difficult thing for us to grasp when our tummies are empty. So we have the same temptation in our lives. It may not be food for us, but when there's things we feel like a longing in our life, there's a real temptation to go for other things. I look for other things other than God to solve them. I think sometimes we look at these stories in the Old Testament about Israel bowing down to a wooden statue and think, that's just ridiculous. Why would you bow down to that? Like, that's, you know, especially if you're the one that carved that wooden statue yourself, you know that's not a god. That's just arts and craft. I think that's often what we think, but for these people, it was tied up in other aspects of their life, and the same thing is true for us. We can easily turn to worshipping things, even things that we've made ourselves. Things like sport. Things that maybe we're looking to for a form of salvation. For example, wealth can save us from living without things that we can't afford. Respect can save us from disrespect. Relationships can save us from loneliness. Fame can save us from feeling worthless. There's forms of salvation we can look to. But when that becomes more important than following Jesus, or when achieving those things means disobeying the way God wants us to live, then it becomes idolatry. If you ever have to lie to be respected, if you have to treat someone bad in order to be successful, if you have to date someone who's not following Jesus in order to be in a relationship, if you have to hide Jesus from people around you, then you're idolizing those things because you're putting them before the way God has asked you to live. God has asked us, not told us. God has commanded us, do not lie. He's commanded us, be kind to one another. He's commanded us not to be unequally yoked or unequally partnered in life with people that aren't following him. He's commanded us to shine the light of Jesus to those around us. And if we're not doing those things, if we're disobeying him, then it's idolatry. So Moses wants his people to know there is no salvation more powerfully complete than that of the Lord your God. And it's something we need to remember in our lives as well. Moses wants his people to know that God's word is vocal and visible, that God wants to communicate with his people. He says there in verse 36, from heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. What's he talking about there? We saw it in verse 11, if you read before the section. He says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire, and in verse 13, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. He's talking about when God communicated his law to his people. He did it vocally and he did it visually. God wants to communicate with his people. And in Jesus, we see one of the most incredible examples of that. So much so that Jesus' disciple John points out that Jesus is God's word. John 1:14, the word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God wants to communicate with his people so much so that his word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us, not just to communicate, to talk, but to restore relationship so that the communication can be intimate. Because remember, in the Old Testament, they had a form of communication with God through law, through sacrifices. But through Jesus, the communication can be much more intimate. So God, Moses is saying, remember that God spoke to you. God wants to speak to you. He wants to communicate with you. God wants you to know him. And so Jesus came and he taught us how we can be friends with God. He showed us that he had the authority by doing miraculous signs. And he brought about the means that we can communicate with God intimately by bringing us forgiveness. So Moses wants his people to know that his word is vocal, that God's word is vocal and visual. He also wants his people to know that God's love is continual. This isn't something for just one people group. It's not just one group in history that God said, I'm going to love this little group, and when they die off, I guess that's done. But in verse 37, we see that he loved their forefathers. Verse 37, because he loved your forefathers, but not just that, he continues, and chose their descendants after them. God has a planned legacy, generation after generation. His word is passed on. And so the same thing is true for us today. This crowd that Moses is talking to, he's not just saying, you know, this is the God of your parents, and let me tell you about him. He's saying, I want this to be real for you. And now for us, thousands of years later, the same thing is true. God still is calling people to himself. His love is continual, and his love is relevant. His love still reaches through to us today. Through this passage, and particularly at the end of what we read, this phrase keeps coming up, this day or today. Verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven and above and on earth below. There is no other. Moses saying, not just something that happened with your parents, but today for this generation that he's talking to. And we see it through the Bible right through today for us. God's love is still relevant. God is still calling people to himself. This is not just a story of salvation God wants us to know about. This is a story of salvation God wants to be our story of salvation. God wants you to choose him this day. The greatest achievement you can have in your life is to choose God as your God. I don't know if you've thought about that. I mean, think about the things in your life that you think you'd like to achieve. Things that you think, I'd just love it if I could do this in my life. Do something great with my life. Maybe be someone successful or someone famous. Maybe just to be respected by everyone you meet. Maybe to actually be famous for something. Maybe something you'd love to achieve is be a famous singer, to get on X Factor and have Red Foo say something incredibly witty and meaningless all at the same time about you. Maybe that's your life's achievement. I hope you strive for greater. The greatest thing that you can achieve in your life is to choose God. There's no salvation more powerfully complete. And if that's something that you've already done, then make it your life's ambition to continue to know him more and make him known to those around you. Let me finish with this. The story of Robert the Bruce and James Douglas. James Douglas later becomes Sir James Douglas. He is Robert the Bruce's great champion. He's with him his entire life. And as Robert the Bruce is dying on his deathbed, One of the things he requests of James Douglas, he says to him, "Can you take my heart into battle with you? Can you take it to the Holy Land?" And so, respecting his king's wishes, when Robert the Bruce dies, James Douglas takes his heart and he puts it in a container and he takes it with him and heads off to the Holy Land. But along the way, he finds causes to fight for. And in one of those causes where he joins together with his countrymen, fight a battle. He fights in a great victorious battle. But at a point towards the end of the battle, he sees another soldier surrounded by troops. And as he rushes in to help him, more troops come in and surround him and his men. Till there's a point where he realizes that they're completely overcome by this group, by the enemy. And so, fearing that it was the end, James Douglas takes out the heart of Robert the Bruce and he hurls it into the oncoming enemy and he screams out to his men, "Will you fight for the heart of your king?" And then draws his sword and runs into the enemy to win back the heart of his king. And as the legend goes, so James Douglas dies in that battle, but when his body is found, his hand is found clutching the container with Robert the Bruce's heart. The question is, will you fight for the heart of your king? As Moses gives this battle briefing to the Israelites, as they look towards the promised land and not just going into battle, but living a life in there, knowing that there's going to be temptations coming at them, he gives them a whole lot of commands along the way. He tells them to smash the idols that are there, to completely clean them out, to take away all temptation, to remove the people from the land that might cause them to fall away from him. Do everything they can to make sure the Lord their God stays number one to them. What are you willing to do to make sure God is number one to you? This is a God who wants you to know him more, who has given us incredible gifts like the Bible, in which we can discover more about him. Gives us the Holy Spirit in us. Will you fight for the heart of your king? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible salvation. That you call people to you, that you allow us to be called your children. We thank you that there is no other salvation that is more powerfully complete, that yours is eternal and worth more than anything we might find in this world. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember that. In your name.